Charles Plum was a United States Navy pilot during the Vietnam War. He flew 74 successful combat missions during that time of conflict. But on his 75th mission, things did not fare so well. He was shot out of the sky. He had to eject from his plane, which was crashing, and he parachuted down. Amazingly, he survived. Although he was captured by the enemy, he spent six long, brutal years as a prisoner of war, but ultimately he made it home, all by the grace of God, and all because that parachute worked. Years later, Charles and his wife were out at a restaurant when a man from another table came over and asked him, or really he just proclaimed, "You're Plum. You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam off the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk, and you were shot down." Now, he was not a national hero. You've probably never heard his name before, so it was surprising for Charles to have somebody come to his table and recognize him. The man grinned, and he said this, "I packed your parachute." And then he said, "I guess it worked." Charles stood up, shook the man's hand, almost a glint of a tear in his eye, and he says, "It sure did. If it wouldn't have, I wouldn't be here today." You know, Plum said later that he couldn't sleep that night. He kept thinking about that man that had packed his parachute. He said, "I'd seen him hundreds of times on the ship, but I never said a word to him. I wondered how many times I had passed him without even acknowledging him because I was a fighter pilot and, well, he was just a sailor." But that sailor, quiet, unknown, unseen, behind the scenes, saved his life. How? By making sure that parachute was reliable. There was no shortcuts. There's no pretending to pack it right. There was no faking it, because when it was time to pull the cord, there's not a second chance. I saw a sign a long time ago that said, "If at first you don't succeed, don't pick up skydiving." Now let's bring it back to where we're at today. Your children, your family, they're going to jump into life one day. They're going to face storms. They're going to face pressures, difficulties. They're going to face a world full of temptation. And when they pull that ripcord of faith, they're either going to fall or they're going to be caught by the faith that you helped to pack into them. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5, what he says is absolutely so powerful. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, that I am persuaded that in thee also." I like that. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Unfeigned. It means real, genuine. We're going to talk about it a little bit more in just a minute. But it means you're not pretending. There's no mask. Timothy had a real parachute, and it held because it had been packed by a faithful mother and a godly grandmother, women who did not take shortcuts spiritually, but had real, deep, day-to-day, scripture-soaked faith. And I will tell you, packing a parachute doesn't happen by accident, and neither does raising godly children. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. Faith that is real, family that is rooted, and the fruit that remains from those things. So as we look at God's Word this morning, I hope that you'll be encouraged. Be encouraged in raising your children, but be encouraged knowing that God has a plan to use mothers in the lives of their children for God's glory. Pass a parachute of unfeigned faith, one that saves, holds, and protects, and one that remains. So as we look at 2 Timothy 1:5, I want to read it one last time. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now, don't miss this. Paul's writing to this young preacher boy, He's going to be at Ephesus. He's going to be a pastor there. He's a preacher. He's a man of God. And he says, Timothy, every time I think about you, here's what I think. I think about the size of people, that crowds that are gathering when you preach. That's not what he says. He says, you know, Timothy, every time I think about you, I think about all the different ways that you've ministered to me. That'd be something to be thought well of, right? But that's not what he says. That's not what stood out in Paul's mind. He wasn't talking about the bus ministry that Timothy had or didn't have. They didn't really have buses, I guess. He didn't talk about Timothy's abilities. Timothy, your ability to administrate, your ability to preach, your ability to get a crowd together, none of those things were what first came to the forefront of Paul's thinking when he thought about Timothy. He says, I remember your faith. But he doesn't just say your faith. He says your unfeigned faith. Now, I told you just briefly what that was, but it's in a Greek drama, actors would wear these different masks, and that really told you all about who the character was. And so they would put that mask on, and you would know immediately if they're supposed to be the villain or the hero, the different roles. And the idea behind the word here is that it's not a hypocrite. Or a hypocrite was an actor in that day. Someone pretending to be something they're not. And so Paul, using this word, is saying that there's no mask, there's no acting, there's no pretending, but Timothy, your faith is genuine. It's real. It's not a show for everyone to applaud how you live your life. That's the kind of faith that your children need to see, moms. Real. Raw. Sometimes we don't always make the right choices. Sometimes we don't always react correctly, but we can always go back to God's word and get it right with Him. Honest dependence on God. Not faith that changes with the company that we keep or the places we may be at. Not a Sunday morning only kind of walk with God, but a faith that says, this is who I am at home, in the car, at work, when I'm hurting, when I think no one else is watching. That kind of sincere faith, that unfeigned faith, has a way of sticking, has a way of impacting your children. Timothy, he had that. He had it modeled in his grandma Lois, in his mama Eunice. Timothy grew up watching his mother walk with God. I don't know, it could have been praying by candlelight or maybe reading the scrolls to him at bedtime. But there was an intentionality that passed that faith from one generation to the next. I think young people they're pretty good at detecting hypocrisy, at detecting the fakeness. That the seeing past the facade we want to build for the world to see. They see all past all of that. They live with us. They know. But, you know, I don't think it's just our children that are tired of hypocrisy. I think God is tired of it as well. And if there's ever a time and a place to be real, the time is now, and the place is at home. I want to just say very clearly, God's not looking for perfection. We're not saying that mothers are going to be perfect. We already know certainly that fathers are not. But your children do need authenticity. They need the real deal. They need to see you trusting God when the money is tight. They need to see you forgiving quickly when you've been wrong. They need to see you running to the Lord when your heart is heavy. Because when they see your unfeigned faith, it teaches them that it's real. That it's real. If I were to ask you this, would the people closest to you say that your faith is unfeigned? What would your kids say? What about your grandkids or your spouse? This morning, it's imperative. It's so important that you understand that mom or that kids don't need perfect moms. They need moms who love the Lord. They love the Lord more than they love comfort. Moms who confess sin, who walk in humility, who open the book before she opens Facebook. I like what one preacher said. You want to raise a Timothy? Be a Eunice. Be a Lois. Be real. Moms, your influence is powerful. It's impactful. You have no idea. And it doesn't start on a platform or a stage. It starts in the quiet. It starts really in the nursery. It starts at the kitchen table. When you read or pray with your children, when you are telling Bible stories to your toddlers who cannot read yet, when you pray for your teenager when he or she thinks they don't need it, when you choose purity over popularity, devotion over distraction, you are impacting them in ways you may not even fathom. Unfeigned faith leaves a mark. I think real faith gets remembered. Paul remembered. That's the first thing he thought of. Timothy remembered. That's the life he lived. And God, he noticed it. He saw it. And he recorded it for all eternity. I hope that if someone were to write a verse about your faith, they'd say it is unfeigned. It is without hypocrisy, without a mask. Unfeigned faith. If it's not this morning, there's things that you may need to confess to the Lord and say, Lord, I just need to get rid of this, or I need to get this right. I want my faith in my house to be unfeigned. Real faith, unfeigned, that's the kind that sticks. All right, the first thing we see from this verse is faith that is real. I want you to see the family that is rooted, okay? Verse 5 again, it says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. That word dwelt just carries the idea that it is living there. It's not a faith that visited on Sundays. It was something that was living or being produced in their life. Our faith shouldn't just make guest appearances or show up just on a certain day of the week. It should be a resident that lives in your heart, every day, everywhere. It just carries this idea to be settled down, to be at home. It's the same word used in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so the same as the word of God is dwelling in you, that faith is dwelling in you as other word in that same way. In other words, the word of God wasn't just something Lois and Eunice believed. It was something they built their lives upon. Their faith wasn't just a piece of their life. And I think that's common in our society today. It's like, okay, I've got this aspect of my life, and I have this aspect of my life, and I'm a Christian over in this part of my life, and then I have all these different responsibilities. And it seems in our culture today that we can just kind of put a little bit of Christianity over in one area, but that's not what God desires. He wants it to be the centerpiece of which everything else flows out of. If you want a family that endures the storms of life, then God's word has to be more than a decoration on a coffee table or something that's pulled out on Sundays and brought to church. It has to be the foundation of your home. Look at that transfer, that generational transfer from grandmother to mother to son. I don't know about you, but that's my heartbeat. That's my desire. I don't have a godly heritage. I love my mom. I love my grandparents who are gone now, but they did not pass down the faith from one generation to the next. So I'd like you just to stop for a moment, and if you are a second generation Christian, meaning you grew up in a Christian home, you ought to thank God for that. But then you ought to purpose in your heart to pass those same truths, those same principles, that same foundation to the next generation. Maybe you're here today and you're like me. You say, I don't have a godly mom or dad. Then I would say, you can be that chain breaker. You can start that process today. You can choose To be a parent, a mother, that's what we're looking at this morning primarily, that says, I'm going to, by God's grace, hand down the truth of God's word to my children. From this day forward, our house is going to be a house of truth, of grace. I want to keep reiterating this because I don't want to set you up for failure. A strong family doesn't mean a perfect family. But it does mean that faith has found a home in your home. Not just in your words, but in how you live your life. Look again at verse 5. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. It resided there. Three generations, one line of godly influence. That's what I call a strong family. I want to reiterate, it doesn't just happen. Well, if I just go to church, if we just read the Bible even, I mean, family altar is very important. I put the responsibility of that, by the way, on the fathers, the dads. It shouldn't be the wife that is taking care of all the spiritual business. Well, we'll get to dads in a couple of weeks, all right? But I do want to say that just having a little spirituality or a little religion in the house is not going to pass it from one generation to the next. It has to be intentional. There's an intentionality that says, I am going to teach the truth of what I believe to the next generation, and then by God's grace, we're going to live it out in front of them to show them that it's real, that it's genuine. You don't just wake up one morning with a strong family. You don't trip over it. It doesn't come from having the cleanest home or getting all the laundry done. It comes from moms and dads, grandparents, grandfathers, and mothers who say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A strong family starts with strong spiritual priorities. You know, Lois and Eunice, they did not have perfect circumstances. As a matter of fact, we're in Acts chapter 16 in our study of the book of Acts. We've not gotten this far yet, but we're going to find out that Timothy's dad was a Greek. There's no mention of him being saved. I'm talking about Timothy's father now. We don't know what kind of spiritual atmosphere was in that home. We know, obviously, that he at least allowed his wife to worship the one true God. But we do know this, these women did not let their circumstances stop their commitment. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand where I am and what's going on. And I would probably have to wholeheartedly agree. Sometimes I'm shocked to hear what different people are going through, and I just had no idea. But I do know this, they passed on what was most important. Their family heirloom was not something tucked in a hope chest somewhere. It was the hope that was tucked in their heart and passed from one generation to the next. But I want to tell you, Mom, Grandmother, you cannot pass on what you do not possess. You can give your kids a great education. You can give them good memories. You can even teach them good manners. But if you don't give them the Lord Jesus Christ, you have left off the most important thing. Timothy did not become a spiritual leader because he had the most talent, although I'm sure he had a measure of it. But he did have the most truth and heritage passed down. Timothy had known the scriptures from a child. What a great advantage, those of you that I'm speaking to that were raised in a Christian family, or you're in the process of being raised in a Christian family. From a child. What an advantage God has given to you. And what an opportunity, mothers, to pour in to your children. I'm going to say it again. If you want a strong family, build it on the Word of God. Not opinions, not trends, not whatever the pop psychology or the latest parenting book may be. Base it on that which is true. The truth, God's Word. Every time you sit down, for dinner or a meal together, whatever your meal together is as a family, I hope that at some point God is at the center of that conversation. When you're in the car, at bedtime, Deuteronomy chapter 6 really gives us the idea that all through life, we are weaving in truth so that our children can understand who God is, what he expects from them, and how he will bless their lives if you will follow after him. Mom, you may feel small, unseen, and I know especially when your children are younger, exhausted. You may feel like all you do is wash dishes, fold laundry, tell the kids to stop fussing. You may be running to make sure that they're changed and clean. But I want to remind you, do it for the Lord. When you're doing it for the Lord, you are helping to shape an eternity for that child. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And keep your eyes on the goal. Remember, our goal is not good kids. Certainly not perfect kids. But we're aiming at godly kids. It's easy to look at everyone else's house and say, oh, I wish my kids were like so-and-so. Well, you don't get to see what it's like when they get home from church. You don't know what it's like when they have some behavioral issues throughout the week. We're not trying to construct a perfect home or even a facade where everybody looks and says, oh, that family is perfect. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect kids. You know why? They don't have any perfect parents. But when sincere faith dwells in the home, that whole family grows stronger together. We have faith that is real, a family that is rooted. Very quickly, I want to talk about fruit that remains. Notice that little phrase, I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul's talking directly about Timothy's faith here, and notice the confidence, I am persuaded. Now, when we use the word persuaded, we think of it as almost like an argument, like I'm almost there. We sing the song, almost persuaded. But to be persuaded means to be fully convinced, to have settled assurance. What I'm saying is Paul isn't guessing. He isn't crossing his fingers and saying, Timothy, I'm pretty sure I think you might possibly have some strong faith maybe. And really what he's saying is, Timothy, you have the real deal. And that's evident. It's seen. Sorry, I lost my place here. I would say that that assurance, that being able to see, is really the fruit of sincere faith and a strong family. And it showed up in one generation to the next generation. And in a sense, Paul is saying, I've seen your life. I've watched your going ins and your going outs. I've heard your preaching. I've watched the choices that you've made. And Timothy, there's no doubt in my mind, you've got the same kind of faith that your mom and your grandmother have. That's what I call fruit that remains. Now, I believe this. Real fruit is going to produce fruit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Real faith produces real evidence. Timothy didn't just believe what his mom believed. I think in a sense, he became who she prayed he would become. She had this idea that she wasn't raising children. She was raising a future leader. She was raising a man, and that was her goal. That was her aim. Now, Timothy did grow up to be a preacher. And I don't think every child is called to preach. I think some are. We need to be listening. We need to leave that as an option for our children, but not push them into a profession that God has not called them to. But Paul traveled with Timothy. Timothy faced persecution with Paul. He was faithful to preach the gospel. He helped Paul to care for the churches. But behind all the public ministry, there was a private, faithful mom who taught him what it was to be a servant. And by the way, whether you're called into full-time vocational Christian ministry or whether it is that you're called to go to work, what we call secular work, God has called you to be a servant, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, I want to encourage you to never underestimate the power of consistent faithfulness. Now, you may never preach from a pulpit. You may never write a commentary. I'm not ever going to write a commentary. But if you train up a child and you help in that process of raising up a child who loves the Lord, who obeys God's word, who reaches out and lives a life that is pleasing to the Lord, you will bear fruit that echoes into eternity. Don't miss the timeline. It didn't happen overnight. That fruit, it took years of watering, correcting, disciplining, discipling. But it came. It came. Now, you may be in a season of planting right now. Maybe not much fruit yet. But you're faithfully pointing your children to the Lord. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't stop investing. Fruit does not grow in a microwave. It takes time, but it does grow. And when it does, it brings great joy. Maybe you'll see it in a daughter that wants to go on a missions trip, or a son who opens his Bible in the morning before school. Maybe they come to you with their eyes filled with tears and conviction and say, I just need to make things right with the Lord. That's fruit. That's the kind you can't fake. And there's nothing. It's interesting to me how oftentimes our different Bible studies all hit the same streams of thought at the same time, or principles. Wednesday we were talking about 3 John verse 4. There's nothing like the joy of knowing your children are walking in truth. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If you live out a sincere, Spirit-led faith, if you let God's truth dwell deeply in your home, I believe you'll see the fruit. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day you'll look and say, I am persuaded. It's in my children. And Lord willing, it'll be in my grandchildren. We're looking at not just the next generation, but the generation after and the generation after. We have to have the long view. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. You know when that day comes? I think you're going to say it was worth it. It was worth it. Every time you had to wipe their face or some other place, every tear, every Bible, bedtime story, every moment of faithfulness, even in those times where you felt like giving up, you'll look back and be thankful. Now, I know that every child has its own will. And I want to speak to those of you that may have a child that is not serving the Lord. I don't know what your house was like growing up. Well, I'm not here to indict somebody. I know that I've seen from the same family children that go up and serve the Lord with their lives and children that seem to go haywire. And I'm reminded in those times that every child has their own will. But I know that God has given us these principles to help make it easy for our children to do right, and that's our responsibility. In the home, we are to make it easy for them to do right and difficult to do wrong. So I want to remind you, when you think no one else sees, God sees it. When you wonder, is it worth it? When you're tempted to feel like your labor is in vain, it's not. It's not. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a promise from God. There's a harvest coming. Sometimes we have to be patient. I want to put something in the ground and come out tomorrow and have the beanstalk in the air. That's not how God operates. Probably for our own protection, because sometimes we're not planting the best of seeds. But one day, maybe not in this life, but one day, you'll see the fruit. You'll hear the words that every faithful mother wants to hear. Well done. Well done. Motherhood is not a forgotten ministry. The culture wants to sweep it out, to minimize it, to say it's no big deal if there's a mother in the home. But it is a God-ordained position for helping to build faith, shape lives, influence generations. And like Lois and Eunice, faithful mothers leave a legacy. They leave a legacy that reaches far beyond their life. Those of you that have godly grandparents, think about the heritage that God has given to you through them. So, Mom, let me ask you one last question today. What kind of parachute are you packing? One that's going to hold through the storms of life for your children when they pull that ripcord of faith because they know that there is a God and they've seen it modeled in the home by their mother and by God's grace, maybe even their grandmother. Maybe you don't have children, but you're praying one day God will give you a husband and a family. I think it'd be good to commit to Him to say, Lord, whenever that is, help me to be a godly mother that leaves a godly legacy. He can do that. He wants to through your family. Let's pray together with our heads bowed.